Well, it's good to be with everybody this morning. If you don't already have your Bible open to Ephesians 1, make sure you have it opened there. As I was planning for our upcoming series, which will start in a couple of weeks on the book of Genesis called The World According to God, I had been meditating on the first five words of the Bible, and how life-altering and life-changing and how worldview-setting those five words are. Of course, the first five words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. And just how monumental, if you can grab those first five words, how it sets up a worldview and a belief system that will permeate all the way through the rest of the Bible and be radically opposed to what the culture is putting out there as truth. As I was meditating on those five verses and thinking about starting this series in the book of Genesis in a couple of weeks, a thought came to my mind about, is there anything that existed before the beginning in Genesis 1:1? So Genesis 1:1 again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did anything exist before that? And so today I'd like to, somewhat of in a topical way, talk about what was before the beginning. And one of the things as I went on this study earlier in the week, not thinking I'd have an opportunity actually to preach it, but just for my own, what you find in Scripture is that these three phrases pop up every now and then. Maybe a dozen times total in the Old and New Testament. So before the world existed, or before the foundation of the world, or before the ages began. And they all then will list something that was there before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before the foundation of the world was one of the phrases that Jen just read in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And so what I'd like to do is do a topical study on what existed before the beginning. Now, for me, this was really groundbreaking somewhat for me, and it was certainly over the top, uber encouraging for me. And I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask God not to let me screw this up, that you could see the beauty of a number of things that existed before the foundation of the world, before the ages began, before the world existed, before Genesis 1 and verse 1. So why don't you pray with me? Father, thanks again. And Lord, I thank you for the beautiful truths that flow out of this little individual topical study. I pray that, Lord, even if it's somebody like myself who has known you for 42 years in a personal way, reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, talking to people about the Scriptures, I pray that there might be that the gem of the gospel might be polished off and shine ever true in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the beauty of who you are as a person, I pray, Lord, that that would be very apparent. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, or their life is in a scrambled place, and they find themselves here today, as we had numerous of those in the first service, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself beautiful and strong on their behalf. And I'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, there's an outline in your bulletin, and you know, you don't have to do the outline, but this is one of those topical studies where it's kind of like a touch and go, and you should do your own study on this. I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline here to maybe wet the whistle a little bit, but it is so rewarding and so encouraging and so challenging and so beautiful, at least in my mind. I pray that God will work that way today as well. So let me, in the outline, there are four things that were before the beginning, a number of fill in the blanks, and I would love to, for you to follow along. I just ask that the Lord would just open up your mind and heart to absorb what God has for you this morning. First thing, and we don't often think of this, but before the beginning was the presence of the Father. The presence of the Father. So before Genesis 1:1, we've taught for 20 years. Theology textbooks have chapters and books and libraries written on the fact that God has always existed. Now I'm saying here in this first thing something even more than that. More than the fact that God existed. We've taught here hundreds of times that God is eternal, that the Holy Spirit is eternal, and that Christ himself is eternal. Even in the first couple of verses of Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit was there. We find out in the New Testament, Christ was there in creation. First five words of the Bible, in the beginning, or first four words, in the beginning, God doesn't make doesn't give any reasoned arguments. It doesn't spend a lot of time. How did he, you know, when did he, you know, whatever. It just says he existed. And so we've always taught that. There are any number of verses that talk about the existence of God before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90, verse 2. Or you ever formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. So God has always existed. But what I'm saying here in this first point of the outline is that, and this, I'm trying not to be sacrilegious, but something more than God. Now, I know you can't be more than God, but here's a quality of God that existed before creation, and that's the fact that he was Father. Now, I want you to see the beauty of the fact that this eternal fatherhood of God has always existed. He is a father, thinks as a father, has the heart of a father before Genesis 1:1. Look what Jesus said. And now, Father, glorify me, this is John 17:5, with the in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So I'll just stop right there. So Jesus in John 17 is going to walk, as soon as he's, in a couple of more words, he's going to walk from that room. He's going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's going to walk straight to the cross. So this is what's called like the high priestly prayer. This is him praying to the Father. This is his heartbeat like laid out before he's crucified on the cross. And he said, Father, I want you to glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed, before Genesis 1:1, you and I in the Spirit, in the Godhead, we had this beautiful thing going on. And then he says in verse 24 of John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, he's talking about believers, those of us who are followers of Christ, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. And notice, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before Genesis 1:1 ever takes place, if you could get your mind wrapped around, it's like the Creator God himself had this unbelievable, intimate, loving relationship with the Son. Now that's going to be very important for how you think about God or what you've been taught about God or maybe your view of God today. The truth is that God has always been God the Father in a loving relationship with the Son, with the presence of the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, I just want people to see the beautiful love relationship that we've had ever since before the beginning of time. So the heart of the Father is the eternal quality of God. I did not get that growing up. I'm not blaming anybody but myself, but I got the God with the big hammer. I was, you know, it was whack-a-mole with me in my younger life, you know. I felt like he was just looking to beat me, you know, and it didn't stop me from doing stupid things. But, and that's the view. I feared him. I was taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it was like, that was in fear. That was like in penance. But you say, no, this is beautiful. It's a term of endearment, Father. A loving relationship. It's who God is at his core. So like even in the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about God being Father often, but it does say a couple of things. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 68 and verse 5. He's a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. This is who he is by nature. He's Father. A second thing that bleeds right out of that is the purpose of the Father existed and is the reason why Genesis 1:1 came into existence. The purpose of the Father. Now, if you do your own study on the purposes of God or the purpose of God, you could go months, and there's a multitude of passages of Scripture you could look up. But I want you to notice just in the verses that Jen read in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, three times we bump into the purpose of God. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Look at verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he sent forth in Christ. Skip down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The word purpose is a really cool word. Now, it's one word in the Greek, but I've kind of separated because it's made up of two words, eudokia. Eu is always the word for good. It's always the word for good. So even the gospel is euangelion, which is good news. So the purpose, the word purpose literally means God's good intention or his good pleasure. It's connected to his will. So his purpose is good. It's not harsh. It's got an intention behind it. It's not directionless. It flows out of the good pleasure of his heart. It's who he is. He doesn't have to work it up. He doesn't have to write it down on paper. He doesn't have to memorize it. He has this purpose. So we say, well, what is, like if you could boil it down, Dave, instead of me looking at 100 verses, how do you boil it down? Well, if you go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, those of you who have Bible or device, in verse 11, here's what Paul wrote. This was according to the, and then he puts an adjective before it, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So from Ephesians 3 and verse 11, we could say, well, whatever the purpose of God is, it was eternal. It was before Genesis 1:1. It's always existed in the heart of God. We should then be interested. Well, what is the purpose? And again, calling out a verse or two out of many verses. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who saved us, rescued, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, his good intention and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Say the last words of the verse with me. Before what? Before the ages began. Before Genesis 1:1. He had a purpose. The purpose was grace. It was a good intention. It was for our well-being. It was God. And so here's the, for my notes, here's what I wrote for myself. God's eternal purpose, if you took all of the verses about the purpose of God that existed, and I want you to let this permeate your heart and you just meditate on this and saturate your heart with this wherever you're at this morning. God's eternal purpose is to extend the loving fellowship and relationship that exists within the Godhead that Jesus talked about to the people of his creation. He wants to be in relationship. His purpose before Genesis 1:1, the reason behind Genesis 1:1 is that he could take this loving relationship that he and his son had in eternity and extend it to the people of his creation. That's the heartbeat of God. Like if we were to pull away all the layers that make God God, this is his purpose. This is his heartbeat. So you could say God's eternal purpose is for you to be in a loving relationship with him through his son and for his glory. That's his heartbeat. That's his purpose. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The reason why he did this is to extend a relationship that he had with his son to the people of his creation. Just look how Jesus talked about this. Okay, so I read Genesis 17:5 and then verse 24, but these are literally the last words before he walks out of the room and he's gonna go to the cross. O righteous Father, this is called the high priestly prayer. All of John 17 is Jesus talking to his Father. Even though the world doesn't know you, the purpose of God is that the world would know him. Like intimately, like that word is an intimate knowledge, like a relationship. Even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, these people, these disciples. I made known to them your name. I told them all about you. I told them what your purpose is, what kind of person you are. I told them about our love that we have for one another. And I will continue to make it known. Now, what's he going to continue to make known? This is the heartbeat, last words before he goes to the cross. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He's like, what I'm trying to get across to people is this love that you have for me from eternity past is the love you have for them. I want them to see that. I want them to see that. So his good intention, purpose, is to invite us into fellowship with him. Is that a beautiful thing? This is the Creator God that knows everything about us. Now, that leads then to number three, the third thing or category of things that belong before the beginning is the plan of the Father. If he's got this purpose for a loving relationship, he's not going to make a paper airplane, write that on there like I want to be in a relationship and just toss the airplane and hope it lands on somebody. No, he's got a plan and a purpose. So the purpose, let's think about it just for a moment, to be in a loving fellowship with God, the purpose of God to be in a loving fellowship with you was circumvented by sin. So a thing called sin came into the world. And God told Adam and Eve, the soul that sins, it will surely die. You'll physically die and relationally you'll be dead to me. Now the heart of the Father and the purpose of the Father is not for you to be dead to him. He doesn't desire that any would perish. So somewhat, these are human words, he's got a dilemma. He wants a relationship with each one of us, but our sin has cut off that relationship. So why didn't he create Adam and Eve with the no ability to choose? Like if he really wants a relationship, God, couldn't you have fixed my DNA so that I would never choose against you? And there's a simple answer for why God created Adam and Eve with choice. Here it is. The Father desires a robust relationship, not a robotic relationship. He doesn't want you to love him because there's a gun to your head. He wants you to love him out of a heart that sees the beauty of who he is. And you like, yes, I'd lay my heart. He desires a robust relationship, not robust. So now listen, because this is theology that's wrapped up into a sentence. God did not plan the fall of mankind. He's a sovereign God. He didn't plan. God does not sin, nor can he lead somebody to sin. God did not plan the fall of mankind or your sin and mine, but he did plan for it. Do you see the difference? He did plan for it even before Genesis 1:1. He developed, and I'll be able to just touch on it with you, he developed a rescue plan before you were born, before the world was created, before Adam and Eve came into existence. He didn't plan the fall of mankind, but he planned for it. So he's got a rescue plan, a redemption plan, a resurrection plan, a recovery plan, all born out of his purpose and his person, out of love. So when you look then at verse 5, you see a word. That's kind of a scary word. It says he predestined us, that's the ESV version, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And then you find that same word pop up again in verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The word predestined literally means to decide beforehand, to predetermine. It doesn't mean just to know something is going to happen. It means to take the initiative and enter into what's going to happen. So it's just not a knowledge, okay, all these things are going to happen. And you're like, no. When he predestines something to happen, he enters into what's happening. He has a specific plan to fulfill his specific purpose. Deb and I would like to go out and visit our son who lives in Cortland, New York, in a month or two. And because of the timing and everything, we may need to drive out. I drive back. She flies back a couple days later. Well, we can go online and we can look up the different airlines, and I can find out that there are flight plans that have already been entered and been approved. There's flight numbers. I can leave Des Moines at 11:03. I'm going to arrive in Cortland after going through Minneapolis at 2:42 or whatever it is. There's a flight plan. That's basically what the word predestined means. God has a flight plan. He has a pre-recorded, pre-plan to draw you back to himself. It's a specific plan. Now, I'm going to take some very obvious verses, but I want you to see the presence of the Father. It's a loving a relationship with the Son. The purpose of the Father is to take that relationship he had to his Son, extend it to his creation, and I want you to see the plan. Well, how's he going to do that? Sin has cut us off. How are we ever going to get that restored? Now, I want you to see the beauty of John 3:16 and just go slow here. For God so loved the world. Of course he did. He loved the world before he created the world. The reason he created the world is because he's a God of love. He's so loving that when he saw what was going on in the world, he didn't turn his back on the world. For God so loved the world. Well, what did he do? Well, he took the most intimate, beautiful experience in his entire life, the love that he had for the Son before time began, and in a conversation that's never been recorded, we can ask Jesus about it if you're going to heaven. What was it like when you and the Father sat down and the Father said, Son, I need you to go because I've created a people that I love and I want to love them with the love that I have with you. It's not recorded. All it says is God so loved the world. He gave the world his only Son. That if somebody would just believe in him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. They won't perish. They won't have a relationship eternally broken, but they'll have eternal life, which means I get to be with them forever. It's the plan of Christ. Now, remember, he's got the heartbeat of a father, he's got a purpose of love, and he's got a plan. We don't get to verse 17 and 18 of John 3 very often, but I want you to see this heartbeat. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not his heartbeat. But in order that the world might be saved through him. His heartbeat is salvation, a plan of salvation, a rescue of a relationship. His Son died for a relationship. Whoever believes in him, that Christ was sinless and he was beautiful to the Father and he came voluntarily and he died on the cross and he was sinless and he took our sin and he took the punishment for our sin. Because he loved us so much, like the Father loved us, whoever believes in him, who believes in everything that he is and everything that he's done, everything that he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Can we say amen to that? But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The plan was to offer up the sinless Son to die in the sinner's place, taking the sinner's punishment so that you and I could have a relationship with him. It was God's plan before Genesis 1:1. Now, I'll just give you a couple of verses, but there's a flurry of verses that all talk about even the crucifixion of Christ was planned before Genesis 1:1. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified. You're responsible. He planned for your sin. He offered your Son. He knew what you would do. He didn't make you do it. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So here's the loving God with a heart of a father who's got nothing but a loving intention. He wants to have an unbelievable relationship with somebody. And not only do they reject the Son when he sent, they crucify him. How sinful can we be? Peter wrote about this, knowing that you were ransomed, that you were the price that had to be paid with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown. Now notice this. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for your sake. He came down here for your sake out of the heart of the Father. You see down in verse 13 where it has the word gospel, like we just use gospel and don't really think about it. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed. Gospel is a word that has the ooh in front of it, ooh and galleon, the good news. So just think with me for a second. His good intention, the good intention of the Father, produced the good news of the Son. It all came from the heart of the Father. Now, number four, the promises of God existed before Genesis 1:1 and before you and I were born. Now, if you are taking notes, you cannot miss this. If you are here today and you're not sure you know Christ, I'm going to list off a few of the promises. There's like a dozen promises in a dozen verses right here. Verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1 in the original language are one sentence. Once Paul got going, he's in jail writing about the blessings of God. That should challenge most of us. But the promises of God are all fulfilled in Christ. So I'm going to list off six real quick, but they're not for you if you're not in Christ. If you haven't believed and received the finished work of Christ on the cross, then you're on the outside looking in. The promises are not yours for the taking if you don't take the Son first. God the Father says, I so love my Son. If you don't honor him on earth, you don't see what he did, you don't see the sacrifice that came from my heart and his life, then you don't get my promises and there won't be a relationship. You can't work for this. You can believe and receive the work that he has done. And Ephesians 1 is loaded with them. But let me give you a short list here. I think there's like six little bullets there. Number one, rattling off really quick. In Christ, you are blessed. Now, this is a really cool word. It's found twice in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing, three times there in verse 3. It's also found down in verse 6. You blessed us. This is a really, really, really cool word. It's the word that starts with ooh, and then it's got like eulogy behind it. It's where we get our word eulogy. And it literally means to speak a good word, to speak over a person with a good word, to speak a blessing on a person with a good word. So generally when you go to a funeral and there's a eulogy, the person that's giving the eulogy is talking about, finding these qualities in a person that are beautiful qualities. I've done enough funerals to know I've had to dig a deep every once in a while to do a eulogy, you know? It's like, I don't want the kids in the front row thinking that guy's lying. I didn't know that guy or that gal or whatever. But God says, you're blessed. I'm going to eulogize you. If you trust my son, I'm going to speak well of you. I'm going to speak blessings over you. And here's a verse from the Old Testament that captures it. This is the heartbeat of the Father for you. The Lord your God is in your midst. Right here, two or three are gathered. There you are. A mighty one who will save. That's who he is. That's his purpose. That comes from his heart. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is the idea of eulogy or blessed. He will rejoice over you, the sinner. Are you kidding me? He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. Oh my goodness. There was a lady here that was in the first service, and Pastor Joel and I have gotten to know her. And very difficult life, crazy things going on in her life, all kinds of tension and craziness. He will quiet you by his love. You have to let him do that. He will exalt over you with loud singing. That's the perfect sinless God over the sinless over the sinning creation. Is he a God of love or what? He is. Second one, going quicker. You are chosen if you are in Christ. Verse 4. And notice when he chose you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in love. You're handpicked by the Father. Like if you're in Christ, it's because he chose you. We love him because he first loved us. This is his idea, this relationship. So just think with me for a second, no matter where you're at in life, God envisioned a relationship with you before you were born. He's been thinking about you, if I'm reading my Bible correct, since before the beginning of time. There isn't one person, young or old, in here. No matter where you're at in life, no matter how young you are, no matter, you're not an afterthought, you're a first thought to God. And I pray that for some here that are so broken and so depressed, and you what's going on in my life, that you will realize that you're the apple of God's eye. That he loves you. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He's not caught off guard. He's actually planned for it. In your life. Third, you have purpose. Now, I have the phrase in there, you are, but it's you have purpose. Verse 5, he predestined us. He's got a flight plan for each one of us. He has this beautiful path to walk. And in that path as we walk, that it's filled with blessing. And yes, is there heartache and stuff in there? It's heartache, but a peace that passes understanding. There's difficult circumstances, but the joy that you can't explain to somebody else. The difficult things that have happened in your life, God didn't plan all of them, but he planned for every one of them. in your life. He's not going to leave you alone. He's been thinking about you since before Genesis 1:1. This is the heartbeat of God for the people of Israel and for the people of God today. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 29. This is his heartbeat. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and you'll come and pray to me and I will hear you." But here's the thing that God wants. Because he's been so intentional since before Genesis 1:1 with you. He gave up his son for you. He broke for one moment on the cross. His son was crying out for help and he forsook his son. My God, why are you for you? So here's what he asks from you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'm just asking you to lay your whole heart out there. Like he wants it, he takes it. He gave his son for it. We sing this song. It was actually written in 1895. So if anybody says we never sing older songs, here's one from 1895. William Newell wrote this. It's called "At Calvary." See if you know the words with me. "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and what? Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Praise the Lord. Okay, three real quick last blessings. Number four, your family in Christ. Verse 5 says you're adopted. You put yourself outside of him being your father the moment you sinned. You're cut off. He has brought you back in to being a son or daughter in his family. His purpose, his plan, his promise is for you to be his child. He wants to be your father. It's a blessing of being in Christ. Number 5, you're forgiven. Verse 6 and 7 talk about being blessed in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. You're forgiven, you're pardoned, you're released. Oh, glorious day. And lastly, and again, we could just keep going on here, you're secure. Now, I am speaking to individuals, some of which I know, some of which I don't know, that are here today. And there's nothing going on in your life that feels like you're secure. You're in a spot in your life where you feel the most insecure you've ever been. You're wondering what it's all about, what is happening, why is it happening? And look at verse 13 and 14. And in this verse, it's the Father through the Spirit by the Son wrapping his arms around you right now by his word. And here's what he says. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, good news of yourself, and you believed him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Guess what? Newsflash. You can let go of God, but if you're in Christ, he's not letting go of you. Amen. You can't outrun him. You can't out-sin him. His loving arms reach all the way around the world. They're extended out to you today. Some of you can come to him for the very first time. Some of you can come home to him right now. He is a loving God. Do you know him? Do you know his love? Have you experienced it? I pray that you have. I pray that you would today if you haven't. Let me pray. Father, this is... This is emotional for me, thinking about my 20-year-old life, my decisions, my wrong perspective on who you were at your core. Thought of you as an angry father. Lord, I didn't have an angry father. I know some here this morning have had no father or angry fathers or non-existent fathers. But you, Lord, I had the wrong opinion of. And you showed me in the deepest valley of my life how much you just love me. You just love me. You showed me how you've always just loved me. I remember reading John 3:17, one of the very first times, and realizing that you didn't come to condemn me. Certainly you wanted me to admit my sin, admit my need, to know that I needed to be saved. But there you were, in all my foolishness. You loved me. Lord, my fear today is that I would not do justice to the beauty of who you are, the beauty of your purpose deep in your heart, the beauty of your plan, and even the beauty of your promises. Lord, for those that know you as Lord and Savior, they would clearly be in the column that are in Christ. Might we get a fresh vision of your beauty, your holiness, your love, your sacrifice, your initiative. Lord, if there's one here that needs to turn back to you, I talked to somebody in the first service, Lord, would they be captivated by your love, by your specific love for them, your forgiveness, the payment that was made for their sin. And Lord, for the number that are here that have never known you personally, religious, highly religious, but maybe totally lost, I pray right now, Lord, that they would see that they do not need to come up to Pastor Dave, or they don't need to walk an aisle, they don't need to raise a hand. They don't need to do anything other than bend their heart towards you, speak words of brokenness, and receive your love. Your eternal purpose is a loving relationship with each one of us in this room. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, help every one of us to capture that here this morning? And I thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.